The title of today's sermon is Children of Promise. Brethren, in a world beset by natural disasters and earthquakes and tsunamis and nuclear containment buildings, you know, blowing their top off, and wars of men all over northern Africa and Asia, it's easy to forget the wonderful pledge that God has made to us, and it's this, that we are the children of promise. We're going to look into the scriptures today and see what that means and what an incredible promise it is. What does it mean, children of promise? God has made that promise to us here and now. It applies today. So being the children of promise is an incredible truth that the Apostle Paul strove diligently to make clear to the Galatians. We've been going through the epistles. We'll be in Galatians chapter 3 and 4 today. Let's go to Galatians 3, and I'd like you to keep your marker between Galatians 3 and 4, because we'll be turning back and forth. It seems that at one time, when first called by God, the Galatians were indeed the children of promise. But the enemy came in the form of Judaizers, and it came upon those immature converts, and it turned their hearts from their faith. It turned their hearts away from faith in Jesus Christ. You know, Paul had taught the Galatians that Jesus was the Messiah. And the Messiah brought a message of the kingdom of God, a message of how the inhabitants of the kingdom would live in godly love. All the teachings of Jesus Christ. What did Jesus teach in his day-to-day teachings? He taught the rules of the kingdom. It was a message of being peacemakers with love and worship toward our Father in heaven. It was a message of repentance of sin, of mercy, a message of forgiveness and reconciliation and sacrifice. It was a message of glorious eternal life as the children of God. But for the Galatians, with their conversion being rather new and incomplete, the Galatians left off believing that they were redeemed by Christ. They stopped looking to Jesus in faith, and they sought to become righteous on their own terms through various rituals and works after the commandments and doctrines of men. Namely the Judaizers who came up from Palestine and from Jerusalem and so forth. In the book of Galatians, Paul expresses his dismay that the Galatians had left the true gospel that Jesus Christ brought, and they left the true gospel for a counterfeit gospel, which is no gospel at all. The book of Galatians is so important to us today because it not only shows clearly the fulfillment of the promise to Abraham and Isaac that God made, but it makes the concept relevant right down to this very present day that we are in. The Galatians, like us, they were baptized and they kept the Sabbath. They kept the food laws and the holy days. And yet, they came to the point where they were no longer faithful to Christ. Here's an important question, and we must apply the scriptures to ourselves, brethren. Could it be that we too, who were baptized and keep the Sabbath and the food laws and the holy days, could it be that maybe we may not be faithful to the precepts of Jesus Christ? You know, Paul, in his own inimitable and unspeakable way, he elucidates the consequences of Abraham's attempt to bring about God's promise through his own methods and not God's ways. God told Abraham that when he believed God, that was the right way to go. When he took matters into his own hands, that was the wrong way to go. And we'll look at how Abraham did that, how he was faithful and how he was unfaithful. At times, Abraham is a friend of God, and he is faithful, but he made his mistakes as well. The intent of these verses for the Galatians that we're going to look at today in Galatians 3 and 4 is this. This is what Paul intended. Paul shows the fallacy of what they are doing by reverting back to circumcision and the ritual law. Paul shows that the Galatians are attempting to do exactly the same thing that Abraham did when he was wrong, and that was to bring about the promises of God in their own way, not the way that God directed. There are tremendous implications in the book of Galatians for the church of God today. We need to apply these scriptures to ourselves. They are warnings for our day. They are admonitions for us, upon whom the ends of the world have come. God's will is going to be worked out. There's no doubt about that. But how many brethren are making the same mistake the Galatians made by trying to bring about their own salvation their own way, aside from the way that Jesus Christ would have us go about it? Are we living by every directive and command of Christ in faith? Or has our once ardent faith deteriorated into a substitute religion, as happened to the Galatians? We'll see that they changed the right way of worshiping God to a substitute religion. So, brethren, let's internalize these words of Paul. You are the children of God by faith in Jesus Christ. That's in Galatians 3 and verse 26. We're going to come to it in context. But, brethren, we are the children of God, and then he tells us how. By faith in Jesus Christ. Not by works, not by rituals, not by circumcision, and not by substitutes for godly religion. Do we understand what it means by faith? The Galatians obviously did not. They had begun to substitute ritualistic religion, substitute religion for the practice of true Christianity in their lives. Now, some people think that can't happen. You get baptized, you go to church on Saturday, and you're headed for the kingdom. Brethren, there's much more to our faith in Jesus Christ. Abraham was unable to bring about the promise of God through his own devices. We're going to look at that. You know, God gave Abraham the promised son, Isaac, when it had become entirely impossible for Abraham to father the child of promise. Likewise, the Galatians were unable to obtain the promise of God by substituting works, the works of ritual law. It doesn't work that way. Do we realize and understand the difference between living a life faithful to Jesus Christ and a life of substituting our own works? The promise, brethren, is the same to us. This is in Galatians 4 and verse 28. Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise. We are the children of promise. The Galatians were the children of promise, but they left that first love. They brought in substitutes. That's what we have to be looking for. Turn over to Romans chapter 8. We'll flip back and forth to Romans and Genesis, and that'll be mainly where we'll be going today, Galatians and Romans and Genesis, back and forth. In Romans 8 and verse 17, we read, "And if children," this is children of God, "then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ." Now, brethren, take that seriously. If any of you have ever been in a situation to leave your home or your car or something to somebody else, they're your heirs. If your parents have left something to you, you are the heir. We are then heirs. We're children of God, heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ. Jesus Christ is going to inherit the universe. We are joint heirs with him, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be glorified together. Now, we're going to see today, brethren, there's some very difficult language in Galatians 3 and Galatians 4, and we'll try to make some sense out of it, because Paul speaks in some difficult ways sometimes. We'll see that Paul speaks of Ishmael and Hagar and Sinai and Abraham's seed. We're going to make sense of it. What's it all about? What is Paul saying to the Galatians? What does it have to do with us today. So let's begin where we left off in our study of the epistles. And we come to Galatians 3 and verse 14. We'll try to run straight through the scriptures, turning to the other scriptures for backup as we go. But let's begin in Galatians 3:14. And we'll see right here what Paul wishes to accomplish. This is Paul's specific purpose statement. It's a very powerful statement, but we must analyze it and we must understand it. Galatians 3 and 14. He says, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles. Okay, we know that God made tremendous promises to Abraham, and we'll see what some of those promises are today. But this is to let the Galatians know that those promises to Israelites, to the children of Abraham, might come on the Gentiles, on the Galatians as well. How? Through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit, that's God's Holy Spirit that makes us His children, through faith. Now, I'm going to emphasize that when we come to it, because Paul's going to hammer it and hammer it again. It's through faith that we receive the promise of the Spirit. What is the promise? Put this in your notes, brethren. You don't have to turn there. 1 John 2 and verse 25. This is the promise that He has promised us, even eternal life. John speaking of eternal life as children of God in the kingdom of God, heirs with Jesus Christ forever and ever. That's the promise, eternal life as spirit beings, as God is spirit, as Christ is spirit. God's promise is sure. No man, no one on earth, no being like an angel, no one can change it or undo it. God's promise is positive and sure. Galatians 3 and verse 15. Brethren, Paul says, I speak after the manner of men, though it be but a man's covenant. This is the way men do it. If you were to write a last will and testament, he's saying, even if it was a man's covenant, if it's confirmed, if it be confirmed, no man disannuls or adds thereto. You can't. You can't go and say, you know, after my daddy died and he left his last will and testament, I'm going to go back and make some changes to it. It's confirmed. No man disannuls, no man can undo it, nobody can add to it. So Paul explained that the promised seed, and when you see the word seed, think of an heir, a child, offspring, children, that sort of thing. The promised seed, in the ultimate spiritual sense, is Jesus Christ, the Savior of mankind. When God talked to Abraham and spoke of the singular seed, we'll see these scriptures, He was speaking of Jesus Christ. Galatians 3 and verse 16. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. Okay, now Paul's going to clarify it for us, and we would miss that because we can't see the original language well enough. Continuing in verse 16. He didn't say seeds, plural, Paul points out, as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. So Paul tells us that this promise to Abraham is going to be fulfilled in Abraham's seed, who is Jesus Christ. That's how the spiritual promise is fulfilled, by Jesus Christ coming and us having faith in Jesus Christ. Let's go to Genesis chapter 22. Keep your marker here in Galatians. We're going to turn to Genesis a few times. You know, God said to Abraham, for all the land which you see, to you will I give it, and to your seed forever. Now, that's a promise of land, and this promise of land was partially fulfilled when the children of Israel went into the promised land. Abraham was willing to offer up Isaac. God made this promise. Genesis 22 and verse 18. This is God's promise. And in your seed, in your seed, Abraham, shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice. So, brethren, notice, all the nations. He's saying this to the Gentiles. And so they're a pagan nation or Gentile nation. They're obviously not an Israelitish nation. So he points this out. It was written way before Paul's day, all the way back in Genesis 22 and verse 18. In your seed, that's in Jesus Christ, shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice. Now, that has to do with faith. Obedience and faith go hand in hand. Back to Galatians 3 and verse 17. And this I say, that the covenant, this is speaking about the covenant with Abraham, that was confirmed before of God in Christ, the law which was 430 years after, or we would say later, cannot disannul that it should make the promise of none effect. Okay, Paul's already made this point. You know, somebody can't come back and rewrite a covenant 430 years later. It was sealed. You can't come back and change the terms or anything about it. That it should make the promise of none effect. The promise is still there, is what Paul is saying. The promise to the Gentiles, along with everybody else, is still there. Put this in your notes, brethren. Exodus 24 and verse 3. This harkens back to what happened 430 years later. Exodus 24 and verse 3. And Moses came and told the people all the words of the Lord and all the judgments. And all the people answered with one voice and said, all of the words which the Lord had said, we will do. It was a marriage covenant. So that was a covenant that came 430 years later. But what happened? The Israelites did not obey God. They broke the law, and there were terrible consequences as a result. And they went into captivity for Sabbath violations and for idolatry. But that doesn't undo the promise that God made to Abraham some 430 years later, because the Israelites were unable to keep the law. That violation of God's law did not disannul God's promise, as we just saw in Galatians 3 and verse 17, that it should make the promise of no effect. It didn't change God's promise. So just because the Israelites went off track, God's promise to all nations is still extant. Now, true, some of the Israelites, mostly Jews, had to return from captivity to Jerusalem and to the land of Israel for God to fulfill his promise to Abraham of the spiritual seed. Jesus Christ was a Jew. He was born of those who returned from the captivity. So Paul is arguing in Galatians 3 and verse 17 that the covenant that was made with Israel at Mount Sinai 430 years after the covenant promise made with Abraham could not in any way nullify God's original promise to Abraham. Abraham believed in the Lord, and he, God, counted it to him for righteousness. So belief in God. You know, if God says something, you believe it. If God says something, you do it. If God says something, you obey him. God counted that for righteousness. That is faith. Now, let's go on to Genesis chapter 16. When Abraham was 86 years old, in Genesis 16 and verse 1, now Sarai, Abraham's wife, or Abram, his name wasn't changed yet, she bore him no children. She was not able to have children. And she had a handmaid, a slave girl, an Egyptian, whose name was Hagar. Verse 2, and Sarai said unto Abraham, behold, now the Lord has restrained me from bearing. I can't have any children. I pray thee, go in unto my maid, that it may be that I may obtain children by her. And he doesn't mention it here, but God had told Abraham it's going to come from your bowels, from your loins, from your body, so it would fulfill that part. And so Abraham listened to the voice of Sarai. Verse 17, let's drop down some more. Now, brethren, keep in mind, this attempt to bring about God's promise was not by faith. Abraham and Sarai, they're trying to figure it out for themselves. They're trying to work it out for themselves. And they're not following all of God's rules precisely, are they? Genesis 17 and verse 1, and when Abraham was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram, and he said unto him, I am the Almighty God, walk before me and be you perfect. Now, brethren, it's the same for us. That's a command to us. We're to walk before God and be perfect and believe him and live in faith and do what God says. Verse 2, I will make my covenant between me and you, and I will multiply you exceedingly. God is repeating, you know, just like when he said, count the stars. Multiply you exceedingly. Okay, let's understand. The physical portion, let's talk about the covenant two ways. There's a physical part fulfillment, and there's a spiritual fulfillment. The physical portion of that covenant promise to Abraham was fulfilled with the birth of Isaac. Isaac was a son of Abraham and Sarah. That's the physical portion. Verse 19, Genesis 17 and verse 19, God said, Sarah, your wife, shall bear you a son indeed, and you shall call his name Isaac. And I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant, and his seed after him. So this promises to Abraham, and then it's going to be passed on to Isaac. So we see the physical promise yield to the spiritual promise of spiritual children. You can see that in verse 19. Watch how it goes from the physical promise to the spiritual. Starts off with a child, a son, indeed. And I will establish, future tense, my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant. That transcends the physical. It goes into the spiritual. And go to Genesis 26. And let's pick it up in verse 3. God said to Isaac, the son of promise. Let's pick it up at the end of that verse. I will perform the oath which I swore to Abraham your father. So he's telling Isaac, it's going to come your way. Verse 4. And I will make your seed to multiply as the stars of heaven. I'll give unto your seed all these countries. And in your seed, we're now talking to Isaac. It's no contradiction. He's Abraham's seed, and now Isaac's seed, shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. Again, this is a reference to Jesus Christ, because blessings don't come from men. Blessings come from God. It's a reference to Christ. Your seed shall all the nations be blessed. Verse 5, because that Abraham obeyed my voice, kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws. Now, brethren, James speaks about how you can't have faith without works. So Abraham didn't just say, oh yeah, I believe God. Look at what he did. He obeyed his voice. He kept his charge, kept his commandments, his statutes, his laws. He did all of it. That was faith. He acted in faithfulness. Let's go back to Galatians 3 and verse 18. For if the inheritance comes about as a result, I'll interject that, of the law, it's no more a promise. Now, if the law says you have to do something, it wasn't just because of a promise somebody made. But God gave it to Abraham by promise. It was a unilateral promise that God made. It was sure to be fulfilled. No matter what the foibles of man were, God gave it to Abraham by promise. We see that in verse 18. Verse 19. Wherefore then serves, or we would say, wherefore, what purpose then serves the law, the ceremonial and the ritual law? To what end? What's it for? It was added because of transgressions. It was added, brethren, to expose sin, to show what sin is. If there's no law, there's no sin, we read. How long? Until the seed, speaking of Jesus Christ, should come. And it should be of whom the promise was made. The promised seed was Jesus Christ. Those rituals were to last up until Jesus Christ, until he came. And it was ordained, or we say it was enacted or administered by angels in the hand of a mediator. That was Moses. Moses was the mediator between God and man. Galatians 3 and verse 20. Now, a mediator is not a mediator of one. That would be unfair. That would be a monopoly. But God is one. God can come in and unilaterally make a promise because he's God and he doesn't die. And he's all-powerful, and he can keep it. A mediator negotiates terms and conditions between two parties. But God acted as one, unilaterally, when he made the covenant with Abraham. Galatians 3 and verse 21. Is the law then against the promises of God? You know, or are they acting against each other? Is God somehow in conflict? And Paul says, no way. For if there had been a law given, which could have given life, he'll bring people back to life, raise them from the dead, truly, righteousness could have been or should have been by the law. You wouldn't need Jesus Christ to come and die for our sins if laws would take care of it. But law can't take care of that sort of thing. Galatians 3 and verse 22. But the Scripture has concluded, it's shut up all the under sin, all the world, all nations under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. Notice that, brethren. Not to those who are circumcised, not to those who do the ritual law, but that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. That's the faithful church, brethren, then in Galatia's day and in our day. Galatians 3 and verse 23. But before faith came, before Christ came, we were shut up under the law. Reserved, we might say, unto the faith which should afterwards be revealed. When Christ came, in the days of Israel coming out of Egypt, they didn't have the faith. They didn't have Jesus Christ. They didn't have the entire spiritual part of the promise fulfilled. You had to wait for Jesus Christ to come. Galatians 3 and verse 24. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring. And that word's not really schoolmaster. It's really almost like a crossing guard, the one that brings you safely to school, to lead us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. Now notice that, brethren. Bring us to Christ that we might be justified by faith. Our past sins, our guilt, wiped away, eradicated, removed forever, forgotten by God, by faith, not by law, not by rituals, not by works. That's how it takes place. The law was to lead us to Christ, to say this is a sin, to show us our need. But only with Christ might we be justified by faith. Galatians 3 and verse 25. But after that faith has come, after Jesus Christ has come and worked salvation, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. We no longer need to be led to Jesus Christ. We no longer require those ceremonies and rituals to point out our sins. You know, Jesus Christ pointed out our sins. He said, repent. He said, I'll die in your place. That is faith. Faith has come. Verse 26. For you are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. That's the way we become the children of God. That's the way we receive God's Holy Spirit. Not through any works of our own. We can't be good enough. We can't stack enough bricks. We can't haul enough loads. We can't, have enough rituals or kill enough calves or, be circumcised enough times, to be righteous in God's sight. It comes by faith in Christ Jesus. Verse 26. Verse 27. For as many of you as have been baptized, and just put this in your notes, brethren, Romans chapter 6, read, first half of it, where it talks about you bury in a grave, and in this case, the watery grave, the man of sin. He's dead. You bury that person who's the sinner. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on, you've clothed yourself with Christ. We have the righteousness of Christ, not our own. Our own righteousness is as filthy rags, Paul says. So what we have is Israelites and Gentiles both enjoying access to God's promises through Christ. It was made real clear all the way back in Abraham's day that it would include all nations, not just the Israelites. Paul points this out over and over to the Gentiles' nations. Galatians 3 and verse 28. He says, there's neither Greek, Jew nor Greek. There's neither bond or free, neither slave man or free man. There is neither male nor female. You are all one in Christ Jesus. Now, he introduces a thought here that we'll see a couple of times today. You are one in Christ Jesus, one in spirit, one in mind, one in heart, one in faith. You are one, and this transcends our understanding how we can all be one in Christ, but as a husband and wife are one, and Jesus and the Father are one. You are all one in Christ Jesus. You know, it is only through Christ that any of us, anyone, can claim eternal inheritance promised to Abraham's seed. That's Christ. But we are one body in Christ. And thus, we're children, we're heirs. He says in Galatians 3 and verse 29, if you be Christ, if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Romans chapter 4. Brethren, true Christians then are Abraham's spiritual descendants, being united in one body, as we just saw, the promised seed, Jesus Christ. Jesus has only one church. Jesus Christ has only one body. Paul wrote elsewhere. So we, being many Christians, are one body in Christ. Paul hammers that. You know, there's a unity. There's only one church. When Christ looks down from his heavenly throne, he sees one church body, one gathering of people, one called out group of people. You can put that in your notes. That's over in Romans 12 and verse 5. But we're in Romans 4 and verse 11. And, speaking of Abraham here, he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had when he was yet uncircumcised. Okay. When all this was going on with Abraham, when God chose Abraham, when God made the promises to Abraham, Abraham was an uncircumcised man. He had not yet been circumcised. That he might be the father of all that believe, you know, the circumcised and the uncircumcised, though they be not circumcised, that righteousness might be imputed unto them also. So Paul's saying the Gentiles come in just as surely as the Israelites come in, that we all fall under this clause, children of promise. Romans 4 and verse 12. And the father of circumcision, speaking of Abraham, to them who are not of the circumcision only, and not the Jews only, not the Israelites only, but who also walk in the steps of that faith of our father Abraham, which he had when he was yet uncircumcised. So Paul is trying to say, as clear as he can, that God made this promise when Abraham was uncircumcised. He later got circumcised, but he made the promise. God made the promise to Abraham when he was uncircumcised to show that this promise extends to the circumcised and the uncircumcised. Romans 4 and verse 13. For the promise that he should be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. Paul, again, he hammers this fact. It's not by the works of the law. It's not by circumcision. It's not by rituals, but the righteousness of faith. Brethren, we have to work. We have to study. Have to pray. Oh, God, show us what it means, this righteousness of faith. How do we become righteous of faith? You can put this in your notes. Abraham believed God, and he acted accordingly, James 2:22. There were works involved, but that's the work of keeping the Ten Commandments. That's the work of serving his brother. That's the work of believing God. That's the work of being faithful to God. That's the kind of faith. That's faith with works, godly works. Romans 4 and verse 14, we come to 14. For if they which are of the law be heirs, you know, if you can get circumcised and be an heir, if you can wash enough pots and elbows, to be an heir of the universe with God, faith is made void, he says. And the promise is made of no effect. You don't need a promise. All you have to do is get that little book that tells you, what the rituals are and do that. Do it perfectly. Verse 15. Because the works of law work wrath. It's not good. For where no law is, there's no transgression. See, the law pointed out the sins. Verse 16. Now, here's a very important verse. Romans 4 and verse 16. Therefore, Paul concludes, it is of faith. It's not of works. It's of faith that it might be of grace. God gives it freely. It's unmerited. God sheds it on us. It's His promise. He wants us to have it. That it might be by grace. To the end, the promise might be sure to all the seed. We're not much the children of promise, but that it's sure, it's positive, it's fixed, it's absolute to all the seed. Not to that only which is of the law, but to that which, you know, not only to the circumcised Jew, we could read that verse that way, but to that which is of the faith of Abraham, who's the father of all of us, Galatians, you know, Gentiles, you know, formerly pagan worshipers. So see, we can see today, brethren, that Christians fall under this blanket umbrella. Christians are the heirs of the eternal inheritance promised to Abraham. If we're of Christ, if we belong to Christ, then we are heirs. Heirs along with Christ, joint heirs. Romans 9. Let's go over to Romans 9, brethren. You see, they weren't doing the works of Abraham. They weren't faithful. They weren't looking for the promised Messiah, not in the right way. Romans 9, verse 7. Neither because they are the seed of Abraham are they all children, vice versa. But in Isaac shall thy seed be called. He's ruling out Ishmael as well. Verse 8. That is, they which are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God, but the children of the promise. There's a title that we have in today's sermon. The children of the promise are counted for the seed. Brethren, it is imperative that we know and understand what we must do, who we must become, how we must live in faith to be counted as children of promise. Children of the promise are counted for the seed. Those are the ones counted recipients of the promise, heirs to everything that Christ is heir to. Verse 9, for this is the word of promise, at this time will I come, and Sarah shall have a son. That's the promise. Abraham's body is dead. Sarah's body is dead to having children. But it's a word of promise, and it happens. God made the impossible happen. And Abraham had faith. Romans 9 and verse 10. Not only this, but when Rebekah also had conceived by one, even our father Isaac, so Isaac had children. Verse 11, for the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calls. So what he's saying there in Romans 9, in verse 11, is that, you know, we didn't know how his children were going to turn out. And yet God said, I'm going to go through them to get to Christ. Let's go back to Galatians now. We come to Galatians chapter 4, a very difficult chapter, brethren. We'll go through it and try to clarify it and see what Paul is saying to the Galatians to see if they can hear what Paul is saying. I'm not sure that they did hear. You know, later on Paul says, all of Asia has left me. You know, did everything that he do to the Galatians, and that's a big place. Galatians, a lot of churches all through central Turkey. Was it lost? Was his work futile? Let's read on. Galatians 4 and verse 1. Now I say that the heir, as long as he's a child, he differs nothing. He's no different from a slave or a servant, though he be the Lord of all. You know, he can be royalty, but a royal is not allowed the freedom to do whatever he wants when he's a child. That's what he's saying. Verse 2, but he is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the father. You know, the father will say when he gets to be 18 or 21 years old, whatever it might be. Verse 3, even so we, Israelites, when we were children, we were in bondage under the elements of the world, the elementary lessons of outward things. You know, we were born according to the flesh and the folds of the flesh, in the god of this world and so forth. Verse 4. But when the fullness of the time, that was the appointed time, was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law, just like us, brethren, subject to the law, just like us. Verse 5. That he, that's God, might redeem them that were under or subject to the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Now, that's not a good translation. That means that we might literally have the sonship of God. We are literally the children of God. God is our spiritual father. Now, that was the purpose. Verse 6. And because you are sons, brethren, say to yourself, I am a child of God. I am the child of promise. Because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Now, brethren, when Jesus said Abba, it's like when you were young and you said Daddy. And you look to your dad for everything, for protection and for sustenance and for example and for strength. That's the way Jesus says, Abba. Jesus spoke an Aramaic dialect. Aramaic. That's a Syro-Chaldaic slash Hebrew mixture. The children of Israel were carried away. They came back. They mixed with the people of the land. Jesus was raised up at Nazareth. And so, When Jesus actually literally spoke what the world calls the Lord's Prayer, our Father who art in heaven, when he was teaching the disciples how to pray, he said, Abba. He didn't say pater. Now, if you take your concordance and you look it up, you'll see pater. But that's translated into the Latin or the Greek language, pater, for father. But the word Jesus uttered was Abba, a very dear, close, tender relationship with God the Father. Galatians 4 and verse 7. Wherefore, you are no longer, no more a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. You're a child of promise. Now, keep in mind, Paul is saying this to the Galatians who have gone off course, off track. They've gone back to ritualistic ceremonies and sacrifices and saying that you have to be circumcised and so forth. Paul is spelling out, no, we're way above that. We're way past that. We're beyond that. Verse 8, howbeit then, when you knew not God, you did service back then unto them which were by nature no gods. They were in Satan's realm, and demons, roam the earth. God, Satan's the god of this earth. But now, after you have known, or we would say, gained knowledge of God, had God revealed to you, or rather, known of God, that would mean acknowledged by God, how you turn around again? How turn ye again to the weak and beggarly elements whereunto you desire again to be in bondage? How can you go from faith in Christ and having your sins covered and having the righteousness of Jesus Christ, freely imputed to you by grace, how can you turn around and go back under the beggarly elements? He refers to these, rituals and so forth. The Galatians had left the true gospel and faith of Jesus Christ to go backward into Jewish ceremony and rituals. They were going the wrong way. And he says in verse 10, you observe days and months and times and years. Now, that was the Galatians' versions of what we would call today Christmas and Easter and May Day and astrology and all these pagan times. They went back into those pagan practices of the land. But now, understand this, brethren. When a Protestant reads this verse, he says, he interprets this verse to mean, days and months and times and years. He goes, oh, that's the Sabbath, and that's the holy days, and that's the Jubilee years. Brethren, that is nonsense, and it's easily disproven. Because the pagan Galatians could not possibly revert back. Look at verse 9. How turn ye again? How could they go back to the Sabbath and the holy days? They never knew the Sabbath and the holy days. They were pagans up in a pagan land. They didn't know the true God. As pagans, they never observed those days in the first place. So Paul couldn't possibly have said, how turn ye again to the weak and beggarly elements? You know, they went back to their Christmas and their Easter and their pagan days and so forth. Verse 11, I'm afraid of you, lest I have bestowed upon you labor in vain. It's a dark day for Paul. I did all of this teaching, all of this baptizing, all of this praying, all of this worshiping and teaching. Now, did I do it in vain? Verse 12, brethren, I beseech you, become as I am. What does Paul mean, become as he is? He's circumcised. He's saying, become as I am, a person who does not rely on physical circumcision. You know, there are other scriptures. We don't have time to go into them today. Circumcisions of the heart. That's what God desired, even in the Old Testament. Look it up in the Old Testament. That's the circumcision that God desired. He says, for I'm as you are. You haven't injured me. You haven't wronged me. You know, that's not what this is about. Verse 13. You know how through infirmity of the flesh, Paul says, I was sick. I preached the gospel unto you at the first. Apparently, Paul had intended only to pass through Galatia, you know, heading over to Greece and Macedonia. But he got sick, and he was so sick, whatever he had, he couldn't travel on until his health was restored. And while he was sick, that's when he began to teach the Galatians. Verse 14, and my, it should be trial, which was in my flesh, you despise not, nor rejected, but you received me as a messenger of God, even as Christ Jesus. You know, he spoke the words of Christ. He was received warmly and tenderly, affectionately, lovingly. Verse 15, where is then the blessedness he spake of? You know, yeah, that's the way you used to feel towards me, so kindly. Paul originally received the most affectionate care for the Gentiles. He says, for I bear you record, we're in the middle of verse 15, that if it had been possible, you would have plucked out your own eyes and have given them to me. That's how much they first appreciated Paul's message. And now they've gone backwards. Apparently, Paul's illness or disease had something to do with his eyes. It must have been something even unsightly. Verse 16, Am I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? You know, brethren, correction hurts. You know, and they're going to be smarting under this. But, you know, sometimes when you give correction, people won't ever have anything to do with you again, even though it comes directly straight from the Word of God. Verse 17. He's talking about the Judaizers, zealously affect you, but not well. In other words, they have a whole lot of effect on you, but not for the good, is what Paul is saying. They would exclude you that you might affect them. You see, it's just like when we saw Peter excluded some of the Gentiles, you know, because better than they are. You know, Peter made that terrible mistake. They would exclude you as untouchables. And they're just like men today that just want the numbers. All they want is to have a big organization to count you among their converts. Just remember what Jesus said of them back in Matthew 23, verse 15. Woe to you Pharisees and you hypocrites, and you go all over the world to make a proselyte, and when you do, you make him twofold more the child of hell than yourselves. You know, that's what Jesus said about them. Let's continue in Galatians 4 in verse 18. But it is good to be zealously affected, always in a good thing, and not only when I'm present with you. It's always right to do the right thing. My little children, of whom I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you. Paul is saying, you know, he's worried over them. His stomach hurt worrying how they were going to turn out. He was like a mother hen with her little bitties. You know, he just really fretted over what was happening to the Galatians. He loved the people. Verse 20. I desire to be present with you now and to change my tone of voice. For I stand in doubt of you. Paul says, I'm perplexed that you could go backwards like that. Paul's at a loss to help them get back to the true gospel of Christ in faith. Verse 21, tell me, Paul says, you that desire to be under the law, you're back to the rituals and so forth, do you hear the law? And he's going to pick out some verses right out of Genesis right here. He refers to that as the law. That was the division of the Bible, the law. Verse 22, for it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by the bondman, that's Hagar, the other by the free woman, that's Sarah. Okay, notice very closely, brethren, verse 23, very important verse. But he, Ishmael, who was of the bondwoman, was born after flesh. That was when Abraham was working it out his own way, like the Galatians are working it out the wrong way themselves. But he, in the middle of verse 23, he, Isaac, of the free woman, was by promise, or we would say by virtue of the promise. You know, God worked it out. Abraham couldn't have done it. Sarah couldn't have done it. It was by promise of God. It was by faith. Abraham attempted to bring about God's promise through his own methods with Hagar. Ishmael was the product. God brought about, not Abraham, but God brought about his will through Sarah. Isaac, the son of promise. We'll read the record of that in just a moment if we have time. Galatians 4 and verse 24. Now, Paul says, look, let me give you an analogy. Which things are an allegory? For these, speaking about the two women, these two women represent the two covenants. The one, it was given from Mount Sinai, which gendereth, which means the child is born into bondage, which is Agar. That's Hagar in the Old Testament. Now, brethren, that seems like a very strange analogy to us for Paul to be giving to the Galatians. But consider this. The word Hagar in Arabic means a rock, which is what the Arabs in Arabia call Mount Sinai. So it's not as far-fetched as it would seem. You remember Paul spent years over there in Arabia. Galatians 4 and verse 25. For this Hagar is, or we would say corresponds to Mount Sinai in Arabia and answers, corresponds to earthly Jerusalem, which now is. And she is in bondage with her children. So, brethren, the covenant at Mount Sinai was not to eternal life. But, verse 26, we're speaking now of Sarah, the second covenant, is Jerusalem, heavenly Jerusalem, where God's throne is, brethren, which is above is free, which is the mother of us all. So what Paul is saying here, and the translation is difficult, but the mother is the church of the firstborn. Sarah was the mother of Isaac. He was the true firstborn. In Hebrews 12, the church is called the church of the firstborn. Brethren, we have been set apart, sanctified, made holy by God. Galatians 4 and verse 27. For it is written, and he's going to quote from Isaiah 54 and verse 1. Rejoice, thou barren that bears not. Break forth. He's speaking of Abraham and Sarah. Break forth and cry, thou that travail not. You know, no birth pains, not pregnant, no hope for any children. For the desolate, Abraham and Sarah were desolate. The desolate has many more children than she which has a husband. That's a promise. That's the thing we saw a while ago where there are so many stars in the sky. That's how many offspring, spiritual offspring Abraham's going to have. Eventually, the spiritual seed of Abraham will outnumber the actual physical children of Abraham. That's why he says more. Have many more children, he says in Isaiah 54:1 and Galatians 4:27. God is going to bring many sons and daughters to glory through faith. not through birth, not through works of the ritual law, through faith in Jesus Christ, and not because they were the physical heirs of Abraham. Paul's explaining this to the Gentiles. Paul is saying to the Galatians, look, you're trying to make the same mistake that Abraham made. Abraham tried to work it out with Hagar. He was going backwards. Look at the problem that's brought on the world today. The Islamic terrorism that we see, of radical terrorists in the world today, is a result of Abraham going into Hagar and Ishmael being born. You know, that was wrong for Abraham to try to work it out. It was wrong for the Galatians to try to work it out. God is going to bring sons and daughters to glory through faith in Christ. Okay, Galatians 4 and verse 28, we come to the title of today's sermon again. We're almost to the end of Galatians chapter 4. Here's the title. And here is the point that Paul is making for the Galatians and for us. Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, or the children of promise. Brethren, think of how remarkable that is. We are on a plane with Abraham and with Isaac and with Christ. We're one with Christ. We are children of promise. But we have to have faith. That's what's required. Faith in Christ and all that entails. We're the children of promise. Not born naturally unto God the Father, but by God's promise to Abraham. We are the children of promise. We're a chosen generation, as Peter says in 1 Peter 2, 9 and 10. Let's go on. Galatians 4 and verse 29. Yet, as then, he that was born after the flesh, speaking of Ishmael, persecuted him, Isaac, that was born after the Spirit. He's the spiritual child of promise. Even so it is now. Now, brethren, if you study your Hebrew back there, you'll see that Ishmael literally molested Isaac. What Paul is saying is that the Judaizers in the same way were violating the Christian Galatians. And Paul's going to have some very choice words for the Judaizers when we come to chapter 5 and verse 12. Verse 30. Nevertheless, what says the Scripture? And he's hearkening back to Genesis 21 and verse 10. Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. The free woman. God wrote that way back in Genesis, pointing out to us, brethren, that we live by faith. We believe in Christ. We live as Christ lived. We do all the things that Christ said, as we saw in the beginning of the sermon today, the repentance, the faith, the reconciliation, the peacemakers, the forgiveness, you know, the love of God. That's what is being asked by God when we demonstrate our faith. The Judaizers are not the heirs. It's the faithful Galatians who are the heirs. It is us, brethren. We are the children of promise. Verse 31. So then, brethren, we are not the children of the bondwoman. We're not of Ishmael. We are not of the ritualistic law, but of the free woman, of Sarah. We are the heirs, the children of promise. Only those who are the children of promise, those who do the works of Abraham, which is believing God and doing everything that God said, are considered to be Abraham's spiritual seed as members of the church. In chapter 5, we'll see that Paul is going to admonish the Galatians not to go backward into circumcision and ceremonies and rituals, and get entangled again with the yoke of bondage like Ishmael. So in closing, brethren, we, the people of God's church, the brethren who are called out, have received a special standing in God's sight of being the children of God. Therefore, the church is the Israel of God, the heirs of salvation, the children of promise.